back of your mind. Any of you ever wandered upon or wandered into an abandoned property, or maybe you intentionally sought out an empty house or an abandoned house? Anybody? Is that something? Okay, I see some hands there, some head nods. There's this real fascination right now. I don't know if you've seen it on the internet. In fact, as I was searching for some things this week, now it's in my Facebook feed because, you know, Facebook is watching everything I do. It's this abandoned properties. And I thought, you know, it's fascinating to me. So I have some pictures to show you because I just find this so fascinating. Like, for instance, this first picture is called Verosha, Cyprus. And it may be hard to see, but on the top of that top picture there is basically back when this was a popular holiday spot for celebrities. But then what happened was war broke out in 1974, and all residents of this area were forced to flee. And now entry into this city is absolutely forbidden. And so you have this entire city there on the left where you had the thrivingness and all the stuff going on, and now it's just empty, rotting. Isn't that fascinating? How many of you'd go there? How many of you'd be like, I'd sneak in there to take a look? Okay, I see you. Or like this one. This is happening more and more. This is Northridge Mall in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Anybody been to Northridge Mall? I know that's not for... Oh, look, I see somebody's actually been there. This was once a bustling mall, just like most malls, but it has sat abandoned since 2003. And if you go on YouTube, you can actually type in abandoned Northridge Mall, and you see these guys with their video cameras walking through and seeing busted glass and walking into all this. It's fascinating. But look at that. I mean, it's just falling apart because nobody cares. Or you've got this church here that is in France, you know, once a beautiful exterior. And then you see where nature has kind of taken over coming inside and nobody's there. Nobody's using it. It's just abandoned. You know, this next one's kind of creepy. I don't have a before shot, but those guys I was telling you about on YouTube, they also go to abandoned funeral homes. And as they walk through, they'll go in the area where they embalm people, and then they'll see all these empty caskets and stuff like that. And they found, you know, cremated remains still in these empty abandoned buildings. Okay, I want to know who would go in an abandoned funeral home. And I see a few people nope, that's a line too far. Yep, I'm with you. Here's one, Pripyat, which is a city in northern Ukraine. It was to serve Chernobyl, the power plant. And I don't know if you can see it very well, but the black and white picture is the bus station. Used to be used and thriving, and that's actually the bus station now. It's overgrown with vegetation. If you're really fascinated, look at that city and see how it has just, the whole thing has set abandoned and just the nature has taken over. It's fascinating. Here's another one. This is Indian Ridge Resort. This is actually a resort community in Branson, Missouri. Branson fans out there? Anybody? Okay, got a few. This was actually abandoned before it was ever finished. So the project was halted in 2008 due to the banking crisis, and the $1.6 billion plan was supposed to include shopping areas, a hotel, the country's second largest indoor water park, a golf course, and a marina, but it was never used at all. I will tell you, that reminds me of Arrested Development. I don't know if anybody have seen that show. That's what that looks like. This last one's very personal to me. In fact, the young man on the bottom picture there with the deer, that would be yours truly. This was a theme park in Arkansas called Dogpatch USA. How many of you have ever heard of that? I'm impressed. Look at that. Growing up, my parents took us there a couple times. You know, it was a fun little park. Their characters that they had were Little Abner and Daisy May and Shmoo. I don't know if you guys remember Shmoo on the cartoon growing up. But you see, the top picture there is what it looked like then. Somebody standing in front of that statue, and then you see all the, just how it's worn down. The top picture on the left is, or excuse me, the right is the tram. So you would park up here, and you'd have to take a tram down into the park. But you can see the vegetation has overtaken it, and it's just falling apart. It's very sad. Now it's been purchased by, I think, Bass Pro Shops, and they're going to turn it into a nature park, you know, which is very interesting. Like I said, if you're interested and you want to get just waste a whole bunch of time, Go to YouTube, type in abandoned, and you'd be amazed at mansions and buildings and just all different kinds of places that these guys will take their video cameras and show you what these abandoned places look like. How many of you would say, I would go into most of those places, that you would be like, yeah. How many of you say, not for me? I have to admit, I think it's fascinating for somebody else to go do it. But you know, walking into a building that's like multi-levels and you've got like wooden floors, I would be the guy that would fall through and die. I mean, I really would. That would just be what would happen to me. But when you see all these pictures of these buildings that used to be these great things, you know, bustling with activity, and now there's nothing. They're abandoned. They're being overtaken and just falling down. What comes to your mind when you see these pictures? What thoughts do you have? What was it like then? Okay.
Why?
Failure. It's interesting, isn't it? As I look at that, I have a lot of thoughts that go through my mind. I think waste. Honestly, I do. I think, man, what a waste. I also think about just, I think it's an American idea that says when things get old, they're no longer useful, so let's get rid of them. That's why one of the reasons I like to go to Europe occasionally when we could travel is you see the history in these old buildings that aren't 100 or 200 years old. They're 500 and 800 years old and all this. And there's a value to restoring and renewal. I mean, just take, for instance, Notre Dame, you know, which was burned. They're going to spend, what, $1 trillion restoring this thing. It's going to take many, many years. But there's value in restoring that building. Whereas I wonder, do we always come to it with that same mentality? You know, or would we look at it and go, yeah, it was a pretty building, but, you know, let's doze it and put something new in its place. And really, you may be thinking, why does this matter? What does this have to do anything? Because it really ties into where we're wrapping up our sermon series today. You know, as I said, we have to approach these buildings. We think, what would we do with it? And what our mentality is to even that, I think we carry over into our mentality about God. And so when we look at those buildings and we think, you know what, doze it down, we then begin to look at our world. And we see the brokenness in our world, and we see the struggle in our world, and the difficulty in our world. And our immediate thought is we would take our reaction and assume it's God's reaction. So it's, you know, you look at it, it's like, oh, let's just doze it down. And to be fair, when you look at the world sometimes, can you blame him? I mean, would you blame God if he just came in with a bulldozer and just, you know, started over? But I think we need to realize that these things will play into our theology, the assumptions we make, we bring into our theology about God. And as I said last week, you know, how we think God will deal with us and how we think God will deal with the world does shape how we live now, and it shapes how we interact with others. And we're going to dig into this a little more today because we're wrapping up the series called All Things New, Joining God in the Renewal of All Things. And you know, we've talked about personal renewal, where we talked about we are new creations, but we join with God in this process of growing deeper and following Jesus. And if you're in the 21-day Bible reading plan, today's your last day. Good job. Way to go. We've got some other things planned this year to help you in that personal renewal. You know, we talked about church renewal, and we talked about how we can't keep doing things the way we've always done it, that we, you know, we have to respond to the way the world is, and part of that is seeing it. We can't just see it as one day a week. It's more than that. It's beyond this building, beyond Sunday. We can't get sucked into this consumeristic mentality, and we also can't just get sucked into the things the world is doing. We don't separate ourselves. We don't surrender ourselves to what they're doing, but we also don't subvert the world either, that we seek the good of our cities. And last week, that's what we talked about, was seeking the good of the city, the prosperity of all that. But today, as we conclude, what we're looking at is just the ultimate renewal. I think we would all admit, we can all look around us, maybe in our own experience, and we'd go, this world is broken. Everybody realizes that, right? You can give me a hearty amen there. The world is broken. You know, when we deal with illness and sickness ourselves or with somebody we love, when we see injustice in the world, we just see evil things happening, it should remind us that this is not the ultimate, this is not the end, that there is an ultimate renewal that is to come. But what does that look like? Is it the abandoned properties where God just goes, okay, I'm done, I'm out, where he leaves it to rot? Does he come in with a bulldozer or a flame torch, you know, and just burn it all down? Does he send another flood like we've seen in Genesis? Is that what his goal is going to be? What is God going to do? Well, fortunately for us, we really don't have to guess because we've got it laid out for us in the Bible. It shows us, it tells us exactly what God's mentality is and what he is going to do with this. But as you can imagine, a topic like this about what's going to happen in the end is a topic everybody loves. In fact, go search online what will happen when the world ends, and you'll get everything, all goofy conspiracies, and everybody loves to talk about this. In fact, most of the time, if not all the time, in church even, if we were to take a survey and we were to say, you guys get to pick the next message series on Sunday, what would you like us to talk about? I can almost without fail guarantee that it's going to come back. We want to study the book of Revelations, to which I would say, no, it's singular revelation and no. Okay? No. We are fascinated. I mean, even look at these. I just, last night as I was putting these slides together, I typed in book of Revelation, and these were the first results. I mean, kudos for somebody's creativity. And I mean, it's fascinating, right? Because you dig into this book and you get to see all this kind of craziness going on. You see all these things, these dragons, these angels, these beasts, the great prostitute, the horsemen, trumpets and bowls and seven seals and all these things. And we're fascinated by this. And we want, all of it's driven by this desire to go, well, how's it going to end? What happens in the end? I really want to know what happens in the end. And that's where we can jump. We can look at this, and we can jump to Revelation 21, where we read the words of John the elder. He's exiled on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled because of his faith. And he has this incredible vision. And what we try to do with John's incredible vision is we try to break it down, and we try to bring 21st century meaning and pictures to his images. And I don't know that that's the right thing that we should be doing, because I don't know that that's why he wrote it. But let's dig in and see, when he gets through talking about all these crazy things, these beasts and dragons and all these things that are going on, what does he see? And what, in a moment where God really hasn't said a whole lot to him specifically, other things are speaking, but here in the end, God begins to speak. And let's dig in and see, what does God say? Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw," and this is John, he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." That's an interesting phrase. Sea often represented great evil, and so the imagery there would be like the evil has been removed. It says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Listen to that imagery, exactly what John is seeing. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death and mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. For those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." As I read through this and I started looking, there's word couplets in here that really began to stick out to me that I think John was wanting us to see. God was revealing to not just John, but to all of us. And the first one is this, the first word couple is everything new. Everything new. That's in verse 5. We could easily take this as God is going to destroy it and replace it, scrapping what was and starting from scratch. But is that what John is meaning when he says the word new? Well, honestly, this is where good commentaries and understanding the language can be helpful. There's a guy by the name of Leon Morris, and in his commentary on Revelation, he makes a distinction between two Greek words that can mean new, and it gives us this idea. There's one that's called neos, which isn't used by John, which means new or recent. But the word used by John, which is kainos, meaning fresh, which is more concerned about quality rather than the date. And so as we see what John is using there, it's not talking about getting rid of, it's restoring. In fact, as we think about what John is describing, he says there was a new heaven and a new earth. And so if we think about that, it's like, why would heaven have to be destroyed? Well, we believe that heaven is a perfect place, right? So why would there need to be a new heaven along with a new earth? Because it shows us that God's original design was not brought to completion, but it will be one day. Neither of these places are as God intends them to be. And as God is saying to John, he says, look, I'm making everything new. What he's saying is that I'm not done. I'm not starting from scratch. And let me see if I can get it right this time. What he's saying is, I'm going to do what I've been doing from the very beginning. I'm going to continue the work that you've seen me do ever since sin entered into the picture, which is renewal and restoration. And what John gets to see here, though, is this picture of completeness. Because we see that God speaks. As I said, it's rare in Revelation to see God speaking. Angels speak and the Lamb speak. All these things speak. But here God is speaking. And God says, it is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And God is saying, he's putting a stamp on it. That you don't have to question it. When I say it's done, it's done. And when I heard the words, it is done, it took me to two places in the Bible because I immediately thought, oh, there was a moment on the cross when Jesus is dying and he makes this statement. He says, it is finished. And when he says that, he means the work is complete. What he came to accomplish on the cross was done. And that's great and that's awesome. And actually, beginning next week, we're going to start this series where we're looking at the cross and what the cross actually accomplishes. And I think it's going to be a great series. But really, that's an incomplete picture too, because when God speaks, it is done. Not just Jesus. Jesus is God, God the Son. But then we go back to the creation story. And when you read the creation story, you see things in Genesis 1 where it says, you know, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it says in that phrasing, it says, and when he spoke these things into existence, it says, and it was so. It was done. It is done. So from the very, don't miss the great story that is happening in the Bible. These things aren't accidents. When God says in Revelation, it is done, it absolutely ties to the word of God in Genesis that when he said, let there be light, light occurred, and he says, oh, it was done. So when God speaks, it's a reminder that just like when he spoke creation, just like when Jesus spoke it on the cross, when he gives his word, when he says it, it is done. We don't have to worry about that. The work that God has already begun will be completed in a new heaven and a new earth, restored and renewed. But then we need to ask this question, where will this happen? And this is important because, you know, well, let's look at verse 2. Go back there where John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. And it's not on the screen. I forgot to put it up there. But the two words here are coming down. Did you catch that? What did he say? When I saw the new heaven and the new Jerusalem, the holy city, he didn't say, and I saw God's people going up. Uh-oh. Is right. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. How many of us have heard in our lives about the going up theology? Yeah, you don't have to put your hands up. It's okay. I know it's about 100%. Yeah, it's all we ever heard. These two words, coming down, should correct a little bit of our messed up theology, our messed up eschatology. And I love that word because that's just the theological word for the things to come. Because for far too long, we have talked about and even sang about going to heaven when we die. And Tim, we got to admit, there's not a more fun song than I'll Fly Away. You know, I mean, it's fun to play. No. It's fun to play. It's fun to sing. I mean, it's a knee slapper. Oh, my goodness, you know. And it's a catchy song. But it's really bad theology. Because John here, he's clear about what's going to take place. And it's not us going up. What is it? It is God coming down, just like God has always done. I mean, think about the story of the Bible, even back to Genesis and the creation, and God creating us and coming to us and pursuing us in the garden, and then to Abraham and making this covenant. Why? Not so Abraham could experience all the blessings of God, but very specifically so that the world would know that he is God. That's what the covenant was all about. And then you move forward and you go to Mount Sinai and Moses and the law. Again, for God's purpose to be revealed to the whole world. And then his presence among the people in the tabernacle and in the temple. And then in Jesus, because he is Emmanuel, God with us, the Word made flesh, living among us. And then through the Holy Spirit, living within us. I mean, seriously, how much more does God have to do to show us that it has never, ever, not ever been about us getting to him, but it's always been about God coming to us? I mean, this is the important thing. I mean, it's always about God coming to us, redeeming us. I'm going to have to get rid of the table. I was pounding on it just then. I'm going to have to, getting a little fired up. All right. It's always about God redeeming, restoring what he has already created. And you can take this message back a little bit further to one we did last summer, last May, called This Not That. And we talked about This Not That temple. If you weren't here from that, it's on the website. Great message. Go listen to it. But we talked about how the presence of God was the overlapping. The temple was this overlapping of heaven, where God resides, and earth, where we reside. And that they overlapped, and it was the meeting place of God and humanity. And as John looks and sees, and he says, this is coming down, this new heaven and new earth show that these two realms are no longer going to be separate and overlap only in limited places, that these two realms will then and forevermore exist together. And the reason this happened is because of something amazing that's going to happen, and it's in verse 3 where John says, he says, look, God's dwelling place, another word couple, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and God will be their God. It's the biblical story captured right here. Like we said, like the tabernacle and the temple were the dwelling place of God, and Jesus was God made flesh. Now, in this end, God will dwell among his people. No more separation. And think about this, just like God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, we're going to experience that again. God will once again walk among his creation. This is Christmas every day. This is Christmas every day. God with us, the end of this separation. And this ought to excite us. This ought to really excite us. It ought to excite us more than the images that John has given us in other places like pearly gates and streets of gold. It's almost like sometimes Christians look at that and go, well, that's the best thing. Garbage. I don't even think they're going to be that way. John's just describing the best thing he's ever seen. But what we're going to experience is the presence of God. One commentary I read even talked about how we don't need to always read what John is saying. It's apocryphal literature. It's not necessarily literal building material, but it's his way of bringing out the incredible value of what God has for us in this ultimate renewal. And just in case we needed more proof about God dwelling among his people, if you go a little bit further in Revelation, you get to verse 22, you read this, John says, and I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. No longer is God's presence going to be limited to a time and a place and a specific location. He will be among us. There's one more thing we need to pay attention to. One more set of words there, and it's this, no more. Anybody catch that? It says there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now let me just ask you this, who's up for this? Yeah. Who's ready for this one? Yeah. I know that I am. We don't have to be reminded of the brokenness of our world. I mean, we experience it. We lose our jobs, we lose our money, we lose our stuff, we get kicked out of our houses, we get sick, we go through pandemics, people we love get sick, they die. And as difficult as it is for us, as I was studying this, I was reminded John's original audience that he was writing to. Listen to what they experienced, the suffering and the persecution of his audience. It says he was writing to people who were suffering terrible things. At the end of the first century, the Roman Emperor Domitian was the first emperor to begin widespread, large-scale persecution of Christians. Christians had their homes taken away. They were sent into the arena to be torn into pieces by wild beasts as the crowds watched on. Christians were impaled on stakes while still alive. They were covered in pitch and lit on fire. They were crucified by the thousands along the highways in and out of Rome so that the people could see the Christians as they came and went from the city, and they could see them dying. But the early Christians took their suffering with such peace. They sang hymns as the beasts were tearing them apart. They forgave the people who were killing them. And the more people killed them, the more the Christian movement grew. This no more idea was critical for the folks that were facing this incredible persecution. The ultimate renewal for them and for us includes no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. That's the ultimate renewal we're talking about. And all these things, coming down, dwelling place, no more, it's this reminder of what's to come. It's this reminder of the ultimate renewal that awaits those who follow Jesus. And there's one more set of words. It's not in the scripture, but I think it's important because what this gives us is a living hope. And we have to understand that the way we live now reveals what we believe about our future. So think for a moment, how does what you believe about the future impact how we're living today? You see, Revelation was not given to us to sit around and try to read the tea leaves of current events and decipher these symbols to figure out what will happen. We're given this to give us a living hope in what is to come. It's not pie in the sky. It's not wishful thinking. It's not, cross my fingers and hope it comes. This is, God said it. It's going to come. It's real. Just as God spoke creation into existence, he's speaking this ultimate renewal into existence already. And we need to see how this renewal is going to happen. It's not going to be through better politics or political policies. It's not going to be through increased education or educational policies. Not that those things are bad. But ultimate renewal comes about by God and to and through us. That's how this happens. What we need to see today is, though, that God hasn't given up. God's plan, God speaking to John 2,000 years ago, is still God's plan. When's it going to happen? I don't know. People, can we just move beyond the crazy conspiracies where people sit around and go, I was around in 1988 and the book was published, 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 1988. And the guy was wrong. And then the next year he published, 89 Reasons God Will Come in 89. Can we move beyond this? Can we move beyond this desire as people who follow Jesus to think the most important thing that we can do is read the newspaper and go, It's not. The most important thing we can do is be people who live in the ultimate renewal today. That's the important part. That's why John wrote what he did. Not so we can sit around and make guesses about when Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. It's going to happen. God's going to ultimately renew everything. The question is, are we living in that ultimate renewal now? In how we engage with our employers or their coworkers, in how we deal with our neighbors, in how we deal with our own infirmities and sickness and illness and suffering. Do we live as people with a living hope, or do we live as people just like everybody else and just go, maybe I don't know if it's going to happen or not? You see the difference? You see how important this is? Do you see why looking to what John said is so critical for our understanding to say, okay, I want to live as a new creation person today. I want the people that live around me, the people that I interact with, I want them to see that so that when I go through difficulty, when my family has trouble and trials, that not that it doesn't hurt, not that it's not, we're not saying fake it, but we're living as people that know this isn't the end, that greater things are still to come. And because God said it, it's going to happen. It is done. In God's mind, in God's view of the world, it's already happened. We just sit in time waiting for it to be completed. So we want to continue to live as people with a living hope, living for that ultimate renewal. So we try to give you something every week to take away, to do. You just finished your 21-day reading, so this one is just something to put on your calendar, okay? How do we live as these people? Well, we want to continue to equip you to live as people with this living hope. And so on February 12th from 9:30 to 12:30, we're going to have a 3-hour spiritual retreat. Put it on your calendars, make it a priority and come. Where we're going to be at Walnut Woods Lodge. And hey, if you think all this is bupkis and you don't care, come to the lodge anyway. It's beautiful out there. It's a beautiful setting. You'll be among God's people. It'll be a great day. 3 hours though, that'll help you to continue your personal renewal, surround you with others experiencing renewal as well in community, and continuing to help us live in the living hope of this ultimate renewal that is to come. Let's pray.